Yes, it reminds me of those Revelation 6, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so they're asking that question because they know the verse. It says, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then remember when we were going through Revelation 17 and 18, in Revelation 18, verse 20, we saw rejoice over her, and that was the destruction of the mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, religious order in the world today that is becoming more and more powerful among the kings of this world. And in verse 20 of chapter 18, it's after these kings, God has put in the king's hearts to destroy this world religion. And it was this world religion, they needed the affirmation and the endorsement to have their positions in government and authority. So see how politics and religion and just in the last days here are blending more and more together. And but the kings of the earth, they hate this mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, this abomination of the earth. They really hate her, but God puts in their heart to destroy her. And then they're bemoaning the fact that they destroyed her. They see the smoke of her destruction, and they crying, verse 18, and cried when they saw saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. And in 1 hour is she made desolate. And then, verse 20, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So I was just thinking about that when we're singing, O Lord Jesus, how long? And we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Christ returneth. Amen. All right, so that was just a free piece there. the rest is two. Okay, extra. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 20. So we've going into the future here. Ever since the end of chapter 3 in Revelation, we've been into the hereafter part, right? So in chapter 1, it had said, in verse 19, it said, this angel says to John, the apostle, he says, Write the things which thou hast seen. And so that was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had seen, a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things which are, and so that was chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the existing churches, the letters to the existing churches at that time. And we recognize that each of these churches, characteristic of churches even today, different characteristics. And then the things which shall be hereafter. And so that's chapter 4 through the end of the book. And so that's, we take the position that Revelation is talking about the future after chapter 3. And in the essence that chapter 2 and chapter 3 are representative of even churches today, it's talking about the future. But certainly after chapter 4, with the saints being the dead in Christ will be raised from the dead first, and then those of us which remain and are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what we're talking about, Christ returneth for the believer, and then the tribulation begins. And the purpose of the tribulation period, 7 years, is for Israel, the nation of Israel, a judgment to the nation of Israel for having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But we know that a great number of them will be saved, and that is a real blessing, something we've covered. Now, we find that Jesus Christ in chapter 19 has returned with his saints from heaven. Those of us that will be in glory, whether we're resurrected from the dead or we're caught up to be with him, we return from heaven with Jesus Christ in quite an amazing fashion. Jesus Christ, his garments stained with blood, not his own blood, but the blood of these kingdoms of the world, all these people that were at enmity with God and at battle, at war with God. And so he comes and destroys many of them. And here in chapter 20, we see what is introducing to us the millennium. So if you're able to, we'll just read chapter 20, verse 6. And if you're able to stand, please do so, and we'll read that and go into an opening prayer. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to thee, that we could learn something from thy word this day that we can apply to our lives, both now and in the future here. And we just look forward to thy soon return for this, those of us that have trusted in thee, and then eventually here to set up thy kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, is a demonstration of how even in a good society and in a good environment, people would still turn against thee, because it's not an act of, it's not a reaction to the environment, it's a reaction to an evil heart, a heart that desires evil rather than good. So we pray that that would help us to learn this day. We continue to pray for Pastor Martin and his health, and that he would recover well. Just pray for wisdom for the doctors and for the folks there in Western Baptist in Calgary, and for all many people there right now suffering from the effects. We think of even the family in our own church had damage to their parents' place. Dear God, we just pray that thou would have your protecting hand on them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So we find here, we'll just cover the first 10 verses here, Lord willing. First 3 verses here. We read verse 6 about coming and reigning with Christ. Well, how did that all jump from Jesus Christ coming with his saints and destroying the nations, wicked nations, and all these fowls of the air came to the supper of the great God? First, there was a supper of the Lamb, celebration of the marriage union of the church of Jesus Christ together with the Lord as the bridegroom, and the supper of the Lamb in chapter 19. But then later in chapter 19, there's the great supper, the supper of the great God, and that is referring to the victory that Jesus Christ has over the nations of the world that come against Christ to battle, and yet Jesus Christ is able to slay many of them. And that supper is those that are eating there are the fowls of the air. Quite a gruesome picture. But at the end of it all, the beast, that first beast of chapter 13, which is the Antichrist, is taken, and verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So here's the beast and the kings of the earth battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20 of chapter 19, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. And so that's the second beast of chapter 13, the false prophet, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so that sword that's proceeding out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's coming as a conqueror, is a different word from the sword that we are familiar with. This, the Bible is referred to as a two-edged sword. This sword that the Lord Jesus Christ comes with, that comes out of his mouth, is an executioner's sword, a much heavier sword, and it's there just for execution. And so he executes his judgment on the kings of the earth. And so that brings us into chapter 20, the Antichrist, the first beast of chapter 13, and the false prophet, the second beast of chapter 13, have been cast into the lake of fire, brimstone. And so now here in verse 1 of chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he, verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so not only has the Antichrist and the false prophet been put into the lake of fire, but now we have that old serpent, the devil and Satan, bound for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So no more deception from Satan for this 1,000 years. No more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Well, that's odd. Didn't see that coming. If you did reading this the first time, why would God send that angel to bind Satan for just a season? And that season is 1,000 years. The Antichrist has already been put into the lake of fire. The false prophet as well. The false prophet has been referred to as the one that had deceived them that received the mark of the beast. If you remember, you couldn't buy or sell. In the future here, people will not be able to buy or sell unless they receive the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And that's quickly coming upon us. This is really exciting to be part of this, after all these years to have been reading about this. But now, there's a lot of people who do not believe that this 1,000 years that the Bible talks about is really 1,000 years. What happened was, the Catholic Church, if you're aware, was created about 300 years after Christ with Constantine on the political side and Augustine on the theological side, created this notion that Israel was no longer a nation to be considered, even though the Bible makes it clear that Israel still is a nation to be considered. And that's called supersessionism. And that's called where they believe that the church supersedes Israel for all the things that the Bible talks about are due to Israel, are still yet to be fulfilled regarding Israel. Well, if you take that approach to the scriptures, allegorical approach, spiritualizing things away, well, then there is no foundation, because anybody should be free. I mean, why is Augustine anybody more special than anybody else? In his case, he said, no, this 1,000 years is not 1,000 years. It's just a long time. And it's the long time that it takes for the church to take over the world. And that's exactly what they're doing. I mean, they are really working hard to take over the world. Leaders of the world look to them as a church to get endorsement for their positions. And so even though the kings of the earth hate that religious system, but so Augustine had set that up in the late 300s AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, which some people are called CE, Common Era. And so there's kind of three positions in this, what's called the millennium. This 1,000 years, the Latin word, we get the word millennium, meaning 1,000 years. And so three positions, the one of the Catholic Church that Augustine started, that 1,000 years, not 1,000 years, just a long time that it takes for them to take over the world for Christ, they say. And of course, that's their Christ, the one that they sacrifice every Mass. They claim that they create that their Jesus in the Mass every time. That's different from the Jesus of the Bible. And then, and that's called amillennialism. A meaning not. So atheism, like atheism. Atheism is no belief in God or no God. And amillennial, no millennium. Like amillennial, no 1,000 years, just a long time. Now, there's another group of people say, well, no, we're going to take it literal that it's 1,000 years. But they agree with the amillennialists that they as a church are taking over the world. And so it'll be the last 1,000 years of the takeover that they consider to be the millennium. So they don't know when that 1,000 years begins or ends. It may have begun already. And in fact, quite a few people, like there's a couple of churches in town here, they've got the name Dominion City, I think. And that's kingdom theology and dominion theology, where they believe as a church they're taking over the world. They call themselves post-millennial, and so they believe the same thing. They believe that Christ won't literally return until they've secured everything for Christ to be able to come. Well, chapter 19, we don't get that picture in chapter 19. We see the saints coming together with the Lord and the Lord winning the victory over the kings of the earth. Yeah. And then, well, chapter 20 follows chapter 19, the 1,000 years. So the victory's already been won by Christ. And so, however, Satan here has only been bound for a little season, that 1,000 years in verse 3. So more to come? Yes, more to come. And verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, What a privilege for those that did not take the mark. Many of them beheaded for that. And they're the ones, the souls under the altar. Oh Lord, how long? And so here's Christ 7 years ago, in the future, 7 years ago, has returned for the church, raptured, the dead in Christ rising first. And those that are alive being caught up together with the Lord. They return as saints to the earth, and these souls that were under the earth, under the altar, they now are able to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. So that's those that had not trusted Christ, those that had taken the mark, and they're going to be resurrected to the great white throne judgment. And that's actually the second part of chapter 20 here that we won't get into this morning, but Lord willing, next time. But the rest, verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, you might think, well, it's talking about the resurrection of the dead that we just read there in the first part of chapter, verse 5. But no, it's referring back to verse 4. Those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And so it's a grammatical structure here of a contrast between those that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and they were resurrected, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. And this is the first resurrection, referring to those that are reigning with Christ, because verse 6 qualifies it, says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's the verse for the week. Those that are blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And so the first resurrection is actually in stages. That first, that was 7 years prior. Those that, 2,000 years prior, and even actually more than 2,000 years prior, with Elijah, Elisha, and there was 10 other resurrections in the scriptures, that plus all the saints, the Jerusalem saints that were resurrected. The graves were opened at the resurrection of Christ. Graves were opened, and the resurrected people walked into Jerusalem. I mean, just visualize this. I mean, just during the ministry of Jesus Christ, and Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus because, I don't get it. Like, okay, put him in prison so that the people can't have access to him, okay, or something. But they wanted to kill him. Isn't that terrible? They wanted to kill him because he had risen, Jesus Christ had raised him from the dead, and Jesus Christ was taking away their popularity. They were losing their popularity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, for a long time, wanted to kill Jesus. But they wanted to kill Lazarus. So there was resurrections in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And really remarkable. And so followed then 7 years before what we're reading about here, the resurrection of the dead in Christ that will be caught up together with, be with Christ in the clouds, in the air. And then now Jesus Christ returns at the end of the 7 year period. That's in chapter 19, returns victoriously with his saints. And then here in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And so, albeit in stages, it's being contrasted with the second resurrection. Meaning, if we've got resurrection of people that are saved, and the second resurrection is not until the end of the 1,000 years, and that's for the people that are not saved. And so they've been in their graves all this time. No resurrection, any point in the story, has been happening with them. All right. Now, just to point out, for those that have missed that other, we talked about the 10 resurrections plus all those Jerusalem saints that were resurrected, they all died again. Only Jesus Christ, different from all others, when he resurrected from the dead, he resurrected so by his own power, and he had willingly died. That was of his own will, died at the hands of those that crucified him. And but all these others had died again. And now to be resurrected either at the rapture of the church or here after Christ has come victoriously and slain the millions of people that were warring against him. So, a special blessing on the believers that will experience that first resurrection, either to the rapture or here at the end of the tribulation. And so then in verses 7 through 10, we see, verses 7 through 10. Here we find, "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Now, just a little description of what the 1,000 years has just been. In the future here, the 1,000 years will be a time when Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. Satan will not be there to tempt people. And it'll be a righteous rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll first look at, I don't think in the past we've looked at Isaiah chapter 2, but let's just look at Isaiah chapter 2. Verses 2 through 4. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So where do we see that inscription? Part of that inscription is on the United Nations building. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And so the United Nations believes that they're the ones, they're the organization that's going to usher the whole world into a world peace. But the opposite of this is shown in Micah 4:3 and also in Joel 3:10, where those pruning hooks and those plowshares are going to be made into spears. And so that will happen. Before the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his righteous judgment, righteous kingdom. And so what we did look at was, in the past, we've looked at Isaiah 11, and this will be familiar to you. We've looked at it several times. But in Isaiah 11, and so this, like what I just read in chapter 2 of Isaiah, has not been fulfilled yet. All the nations of the world have never gone to Zion, like, really looking as Israel being the lead nation for the whole world. That has not happened yet. But if we look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 through 10, "And shall make him verse 1 and 2 we've looked at, that the Lord Jesus Christ came in his first coming. And then verse 3, "And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now, remember Psalm chapter 2? Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. And verse 5 here in Isaiah 11, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." The reason I find this humorous is the Soviets have done this, tried to do this. So they, in their zoo, they have the lion that's well fed, then have a lamb going around around the lion to demonstrate that, you know, they've succeeded in bringing these kind of things to pass. But no, the world. Political system is not going to bring this to pass. They're only bringing to pass turmoil and strife. And verse 8, "The suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put the hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day shall there be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." And in chapter 65 of Isaiah, the first part of that, I mean, it's quite, I won't get into it, but it talks about the Gentiles being part of the saved group, because the Jewish people had claimed to be holier than thou. That's the statement where you hear the statement holier than thou. It comes right out of 65. But 65 verse 5. First part about this is saying that the Gentiles will find salvation, because Israel, who knew about it, rejected salvation. And they stand by themselves, and they say to others, "Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." Okay. That's the majority of them right now in Israel. But there'll come a time, we believe in the near future, where many of them will recognize that they will get saved. It will be glorious. It'll be exactly as the Lord has pointed out here. And so in verse 7, where we see that, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." And we don't know. We're not explicitly told why God does this thing for 1,000 years. But it really appears to be that people a lot really blame others. Like, just like Adam blamed Eve, and then Eve blamed the serpent. And we've talked about Saul blaming the people. All this blame game. For us, for every one of us individually, we have to admit that we are sinners. We sin from very young. We think that time will erase it. Time will not erase your sin. You have to deal with it. You have to have atonement for your sin. And the atonement is, the good news is, it's all about, you can't pay for it yourself. Amen. No good works will pay for it. There's only one work, is to believe in him whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free. It's look and live. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is that, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so, hell was not created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. But people will go there because they do not repent toward God, their Creator, and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as their Creator, came, humbled himself as a man, and as a sinless substitute for our sin, sacrifice for our sin. So what do we see here happens after Satan is loosed for a while? He's loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, this battle of Gog and Magog, some people believe that it's still part of the Battle of Armageddon. But really, the timing, the way it's set out, it really seems that it's at the end of the 1,000 years. Because Satan, the devil, in verse 9, the number of who, so this battle of, so Gog is the leader, Magog is the people, and it's described in Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. And it describes a number of people that, well, we'll just flip there now. Ezekiel 38. And we've just touched actually on 38 and 39 in the past. There's just so much to cover here, but if we look at chapter 38, verse 3, and thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn, where Magog comes from, if you look in verse 2, that's Ezekiel 38, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, so that's the leader, the land of Magog, so that's the people, the land of the people of Gog, the chief priest of Meshach and Tubal, the prophecy against him. And so it's talking about these people, in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, and the north quarters of all of his bands, and the many people with thee. So all these people, this is talking about battles in the past, but it's typology of what will happen in the future that has not been fulfilled. And here in Revelation, it's saying it hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's coming at a time when Satan will have been loosed for a little while after he's been in prison, and he will rise up from this beautiful, righteous 1,000 years that has happened under the leadership of Jesus Christ. God will give that final opportunity for people to make a choice. So the people haven't, for that 1,000 years, they won't have had a choice to do right. There will be no getting away with doing or with wrongdoing. God will be in control, and those of the first resurrection saints, the believers in Christ, they will be reigning with him and in authority, and it'll be a perfect society here on earth. Got to point this out, like there's some professing Christian people, in fact probably maybe some of them were misguided, think that they could do a righteous kingdom on earth. No, we don't go there. That's what the United Nations is doing wrong, like the thought police and trying to stop individualism, like keep people from having liberty. And they're thinking that'll bring in righteousness. It will not bring in righteousness, because who's going to be in charge? People that are just like you and me. Okay. So there's never been a better system than where people have had freedom. And so that's been wonderful. It's under God, free societies. But now when it's being clamped down, they're following this, and they're thinking they're like Christ. They're going to follow this agenda, and they're going to be with a rod of iron. It's never turned out well. It's not going to be good. So I just wanted to point that out. But here, things have been going really good for the 1,000 years that are in the future here. But Satan is loose for a little while, and lo and behold, what do a lot of people do? they reject Christ. It's been a benevolent, they've been, had no want, no need of anything, but their pride was not stroked. They didn't have their pride stroked. And so instead of choosing right, choosing God, they side with Satan, and they go together with Gog and the land of Magog, the people of Magog. And they gather together, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Not a big battle. Our God is a consuming fire. It is of his mercies that we're not consumed. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knows your sin. God knows your thought life. God knows your very thoughts. Why would you fight him? Why would you rebel against him when he's so loving and kind? Now, some people say, well, I tried that once. Then they haven't gotten the point. And I'll tell you, some people have been misled to believe that, oh, yes, once you get saved, you're going to be a perfect person. Like, you're just going to be... There are some churches that, like the Church of Nazarene, they say you can get the second blessing, and then from then on, you're sinless. And so, like, actually, I was witnessing to a Mennonite fellow, that I graduated with from, or went to high school with, and he died shortly before his death. I went and witnessed to him, and he said, no, This yard that I've set up, that's just like a perfect yard, and my children and my grandchildren, it's all perfect. And that's what I'm going to be judged on Judgment Day. And I said, no, you're not. Like, that is not, will bring no salvation. You have to trust. It's a free gift. And he couldn't, if it's a free gift, anybody can get it. Look how hard I worked for my perfect environment. I've worked for this. Well, the thief on the cross, there was two thieves on the cross, remember. One looked and lived. He trusted Christ for salvation that moment. He couldn't do any good works. He couldn't make amends for the wrong. So you today, anyone listening on TV or anyone here, if you have not trusted Christ for salvation, that doesn't mean that, okay, once you trust Christ for salvation, you're trusting his payment that he paid for your sin. You're not going to live a perfect life after that. The scripture is full of that. Walk, it teaches us how to walk as a believer and learn and win the battles. Let God win the battles in your heart. God is like a perfect father. He doesn't want to hand everything to us. He wants us to understand that you can deny your own pride and love God. He wants you to know that. He could make us all robots. But no, he wants you to know that, yes, you can willingly deny your own pride and walk with him, so that he doesn't totally take away all, like, he doesn't force you not to sin, but he will give you the power, and he will point out things that are necessary as you go along, and that you can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is victory. So what a rest. You can rest in Christ. There is rest in Christ when you know that he has, you're forgiven by the blood of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. Cares about every detail of your life. He knows everything about you. You're not getting away with anything. And it's up to you to decide whether you're going to follow in his way, commit, receive him, receive the payment that he's paid for your sin, and trust in him today. And he can win the battles in your life, and you can have the joy of knowing that, yes, I do love the Lord. I do love the Lord, and the Lord is working in my life and giving me assignments as we go along. All right. God bless you, folks. We're going to, Lord willing, next time we'll look into the Great White Throne Judgment. Nobody wants to go there. Great White Throne Judgment, that's too late. You want to trust Christ for salvation now so you can be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a happy time. The Great White Throne Judgment is not a happy time. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, pray that thou dismiss us with thy goodness. Thank thee for thy word and pray that help us to do right. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.